And my title today is Antichrist, not Antichrist. That's something different. So far, in this series, which are all up on the website, you can listen to them. Even the one that I neglected to record is up there on the website. So far, we've seen the consistency of John's gospel, be it in John's gospel or in John's letters, that he's preaching the same good news. We've also seen that John dismissed heresy and lying and engaged with us in a straight talking exercise. John believed in telling the truth, and he also believed in pointing out when things weren't truth. And we've learned about confession, we've learned about the problem of sin, we've learned that we've got a defense lawyer who is good at wrath avoidance. Last week we learned that the commandments are not mere suggestions, they are commandments, and we should recognize that. And we've been reminded about walking with Jesus, how that's about our relationship with him and the world's opportunity to get to know him, because we are his ambassadors, we are his presence on the earth. And we've been reminded about the importance of selfless love. Lastly, we've been reminded that we have had and will have more victories as a result of his strength and his word remaining in us. Now, that's a summary of the last few messages. And when you look at that list, it is good news, isn't it? Yeah. This is why I picked the title. This is good news. So, today, we're going to start with lust. Those of you that need to run out the room screaming now, off you go. And for the rest of us, we need to recognise that lust is not the same thing as love. They both begin with L, and that's about the only comparison that you can make with them. Agape love, which we've talked about previous weeks, is selfless love, sacrificial love, devoted love, committed love, faithful love. That's the type of love that the Bible talks about. The Bible is not talking about even a romantic love. It's not talking about a sexual love. It's talking about something that is selfless. And we need to understand that. Lust is the opposite. Lust is not selfless, it's selfish. Lust is not sacrificial, it wants give me, give me, give me. Lust isn't devoted, because as soon as it has been fulfilled, it's not interested anymore. Love is not committed. Love wants what it gets and only wants that, and then isn't interested in giving back. Love is not faithful. Lust is not faithful. Love is designed to be faithful, and only agape love is faithful love. This is the love that Christians are taught to have. This is the love of God, and that's what's really important. So, the lust of the flesh is driven by your flesh and your desire. Now look, I don't believe there's anybody in the room that doesn't know what the lust of the flesh is. It's really important that John tackles this and brings it to our attention, because actually what we should understand is that when we're lusting, whether it's for somebody's body or whether it's for somebody's stuff or whatever it is we're lusting after, the lust of the flesh is driven by your flesh and its desire. There is nothing of God in desiring somebody. There is nothing of God in desiring somebody's body. There's nothing of God in desiring to take them to bed. These things are just the flesh speaking. And we need to understand that our desire is not necessarily God's desire. That as we are walking with him more and more, as we said last week, as we walk with him more and more, we should start to have more and more victories over our own flesh. But the truth is, it's a constant battle. The Apostle Paul, God bless him, he said that he is constantly at war with his own flesh. And he was an apostle. People often say the greatest of apostles. Paul was an amazing man of God, and yet he was fighting constantly with his flesh. And if you saying, but you've no idea, I'm fighting with my flesh. Well then, you are in the same exalted position as the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we need to recognize that. These men of God are like Elijah. They're men just like us. So what the Bible says about Elijah. This is the man who called fire down from heaven. This is the man who performed miracle after miracle and led the nation back to God. And he was a man just like us. Or had he been a woman, he'd have been a woman just like us. I don't know if I've said that right, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's not about gender. The truth is that we as a people are just made of the same stuff that Elijah was made of. We're made of the same stuff that David, who was a man after God's own heart. We are made of the same stuff that David was made of. And we're certainly made of the same stuff that the Apostle Paul was made of. So we need to recognize this, and we need to recognize that when our flesh and our desires are let loose, when we don't involve self-control, then we are on a hiding to nothing, and we are going to cause ourselves loads of problems. The trouble is, as a pastor, from time to time I meet people who have let lust go balmy in their lives and have not exercised self-control. And you know what? The nine fruits of the Spirit, which are there in Galatians 5 for you to read, the one that's last on the list, because it's the preeminent one, is self-control. You know, a person who has no self-control has no evidence of the Spirit of God working in them. Think about that. We need to have the Spirit of God working in us, and self-control is important. The lust of the eyes is driven by what you see and want. So you lust after a bright, shiny new car. And, you know, you can lust after a car like you can lust after someone of the opposite sex. You know, you really can. It is something driven by our desires. And we need to put these things down. We need to drop them at the cross. We need to say, Jesus, help me, because I'm having a problem here, but I'm confessing it to you now, and I'm asking you, can I leave this at your cross? And will you see that it's crucified? We need to be the people who do that. It's not, we can't say, oh God, I'm going to let this go in your country. I actually met somebody once who said, well, what I do is I say, God, if you want me to not desire women, then I'm asking you to deal with it. And if you don't, I'll carry on. That's silly. That's stupid. That's offensive. And that is actually not what being a Christian is about. Our relationship with God is recognizing the commandments as not mere suggestions. Our walk with God has got to be embracing his commands. Yeah. And it's not because we measure being a Christian by how good we are or any load of rubbish like that. I'll tell you what, some of the greatest Christians I have ever met have been people who would willingly confess their failure before God. And you know, it's not about failing so we can testify about it. Don't get things in the wrong order. Don't get the cart before the horse. But it is about us recognizing that we are weak, we are fallible, but God gives us strength. You remember that from last week?
Yeah.
We get double strength. He gives us strength and then strength again. And we just need to embrace that and believe it and hold on. Sometimes it's a white knuckle ride, but we hold on because we submit our lust to God. We submit all these things that we need self-control. We submit them to God. And in doing so, we have our breakthrough. And here's an interesting one. This is just literally in 1 John. It says, the pride in one's lifestyle. Now think about what that means in the 21st century. The pride in one's lifestyle. We need to submit this to God. We need to say, God, we're not having any of that. Whatever our lifestyle is, I will not be proud in it. I will not be proud in my lifestyle. I will give thanks to God for his goodness. Because his goodness is still following me. Amen?
Amen.
You see, pride in one's lifestyle, what that means is we set up a kingdom in our lives that is in opposition to God. And we need to not do that. It's foolish. It's really a problem if we do that. So, John goes on to say, these things are not from the Father. And let me translate that into modern English for us. You can't say that God made you like it. You see, one man I was talking to once who was a serial adulterer. He's married to a lovely lady and he just went from woman to woman. And I don't know if his wife knew about it, but I think everyone else did. And you know what? He said to me, God made me like this. No, no. God doesn't make you like this. You don't submit to change. You don't bear your cross. You don't pick the cross up daily and walk with it. You know, it's not that God has made us like anything. It's that he gives us his spirit, and by his spirit, we can begin to change. And that's very, very important. Some of us have got pasts that we'd rather not think about. Well, good, don't think about them. Just leave them at the cross. God sets you free from all of that, and we don't have to live that way anymore. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Amen. So John says all this stuff is not from the Father, but it is from the world, which I want to suggest to you that when it's saying it's from the world, it's saying it's rooted outside God's kingdom. And we really must not engage with that which is from outside God's kingdom when I'm talking about lifestyle choices, character choices. God wants us to be different. He really does want us to be different. The otherness needs to be embraced by the church. When we were growing up, Pauline and I, we would often hear this phrase, God wants a peculiar people. Now, that's because we grew up with the King James version of the Bible, which has this phrase in it, the peculiar people. And God is looking for people who are different. Not because they're just weird, but because they will change like him to be different. He wants us to be based in his kingdom, not in this world's kingdom. And so it's important that we recognize that we don't want that which is from the world. And we can't blame it on God. It's not from the Father. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride in one's lifestyle, these things, we have to put them down at the cross and say, God, I'm so sorry. I give them to you. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. John goes on to say, this world is passing away. Now, when your alarm goes off at 3 p.m. this afternoon, don't just assume this world is passing away. It doesn't mean that Putin has pressed a button. It's just a test, believe me. But what we do have to embrace is the fact that God is working in us a new kingdom. He is planting his kingdom in his church. And we need to be people who sign on the dotted line for that kingdom. We need to be people who embrace that kingdom. And when we do, it will go well with us. So when we focus on what we want in this world, wanting what it tells us that we need, then we're joining ourselves to that which is passing away. So when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride in our lifestyle, when we place those in significant positions in our lives, then what we're doing is we are joining ourselves to a world that is passing away. Now, I know that we all want to grow up and earn lots of money and do well and get a nice house, a nice car, and we want all of these things. And of course, a beautiful wife, a handsome husband. You know, we want all of these things, but that's just what the world wants. And when we join ourselves to that world, we are missing out on so much. Now, I know this isn't a popular idea, but we have got 70 years and 10, or for those of us that are already past that, we have got the lifespan that we have. Some of us die when we're 7. Some of us die in our teens, in our 20s, in our 30s, in our 40s. My father died when he was 50. I have already outlived him by 13 years. You know, so much in this world is all passing. And we, our physical bodies, will pass away. They really will. And you can say, but I want this before, I want to experience it, I want to do it. You may want all of that, but we need to do it with an understanding that this world passes away.
Yeah.
It really does. I think that it's important that we recognise this so we get planted in reality. The reality is that eternal life is just that. It carries on forever. Life in the infinite with Jesus, life in paradise with Jesus, life in heaven with Jesus, that is life. That is real life.
Yeah.
This is a passing phase. It's just a passing phase. And what we need to be doing is living like heaven was tomorrow. Like, in fact, like heaven was in about 5 minutes. We ought to be living like that, because that should be our reality. Are we really sure that when we're praying for money or for healing or for provision, that we are focused on his kingdom? Or are we actually focused on the world? I met a man recently, and he told me that he was earning as much money as he could for God's kingdom. And I thought to myself, well, that's wonderful, that's good, that's a very admirable thing to do. But as I walked away, I thought to myself, but what if that's just talk? You know, it's good if we have money to give away. It's good if we've money to bless others with. It's good if we've money to bless our families with. All of these things are good. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself isn't. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And I would just like to suggest to you, we have to always be asking ourselves, are we his kingdom focused, or are we world focused? And, you know, when we're saying, oh God, if you would just give me £1 million, I would bless somebody. and I would have a lovely holiday in Barbados. And I would get one of those Lamborghini two-seaters. You know what where I'm coming from on this, don't you? You know, are we being genuine when we say this? And I have to say to you, I struggle with Christians who do the lottery every week because they believe that they want to win something to bless the world with. I can't quite square that circle. You know, really, that pound or is it £2 now? I don't know.
£2.
£2, thank you. That £2 you pay to do the lottery, you save that up for 5 weeks, and that with that £10, you could do a lot for Jesus.
Yes, amen.
If you put it in the offering, it could do a lot for Jesus.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just a matter of us actually doing what we're saying we're doing, rather than trying to put it off until our boat comes in. Yeah? Because all that we're saying is that I can't do anything for God now. God isn't empowering me to do anything for him. Actually, he is. And you can really do something for God. When we get home today, my wife is cooking for Margaret. And I'm not saying that because it's a great thing, but we believe that it's important to take the pressure off Graham so he doesn't have to do beans on toast for Margaret, because she deserves more than that.
Yes. Yeah.
And all I'm saying to you is that it's important that we do what we can. It says about that woman who poured oil on Jesus's feet, ointment on his feet. It says Jesus said this. She did what she could. And that's really powerful. Somebody once did my garden for me. He didn't have any money to give me, and I didn't have anything. I couldn't afford someone to sort my garden out. But he put a drain in my garden so that you could walk over the grass without sinking in, because it was just clay and it just held the water. And he did that. Do you know, I honestly believe that God recognised what he did for me, and I certainly recognised what he did for me. And years after that, I met this guy in the street and I said to him, I just want to say thank you again for what you did for me. What did I do for you? I don't even remember doing that. Well, let me tell you, you did it, and it's revolutionised our garden, because I can go out to hang the washing up. We leave that in the dishwasher, okay? We don't hang it outside, just in case you're worried. But I do wash clothes and hang them up on a line. And, you know, I can do that without sinking in to my... I can honestly tell you, when we first moved to that house, sometimes my shoes would sink in and I would have to pull my feet out, leaving the shoe in to get... That was crazy, wasn't it? That's how soggy it was. That man did something, and he did it as unto the Lord. And thank God he did it for me. So we've got to just always be checking our focus. Now, Psalm 30 says this: weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Now look, I know what it's like to cry all night. I know that you know what it's like to cry all night. But I also know and believe and have chosen to believe that joy comes in the morning. And so I live for that joy. And you know what? It does come in the morning. Great is his faithfulness. Joy comes in the morning. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, which is the most depressing book in the Bible. It's even more depressing than the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles, which say, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, who also had a big hat. Lamentations is as depressing as you can get. But you get so far through Lamentations, and all of a sudden, Jeremiah has a breakthrough.
Yes.
And he says how that grace comes. He experiences it new every morning. Yeah. Great is your faithfulness. And he goes from being a depressed man, who is the sort of person you would avoid at parties because you don't want to go in the corner in case it starts raining on your head as well. And he stops being that man, and he has this new revelation. And it's this revelation as well, that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Look, I am the first person to admit that Christians weep. If you don't weep, well, I don't know how to describe you if you don't weep. The Bible does say, you know, that we should weep with those who weep.
Yes.
And sometimes it's important that we do. But we should rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that tears might go through a whole night, but joy comes in the morning. Please, will you take this step of faith with me and believe that joy comes in the morning? You might say, but the bank manager doesn't agree with you, Stephen. You might say to me, but there is no money left. There is no food left. There is no nothing left. I can tell you, we had four little kids and no food in the house. And I said to Pauline, well, Pauline, let's just go up for a walk, take the kids out. We just walked along the side of the river. We came back home and there was a huge hamper.
Yes.
Of food on our back doorstep. And you know, we just stood and thanked God in the middle of our backyard. God is so good. You see, we did have food until the previous day, but we ran out that day. And I just want you to know, these are wonderful experiences. That joy comes in the morning. Joy will come. We need to expect it. When you've had the day from hell, joy comes in the morning. And you've got to live life with this approach, people. Today, you can genuinely experience the day from hell. I've met that day so many times. But joy comes in the morning. Please believe me. Joy comes in the morning. We have got to believe. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Joy comes in the morning. This world is temporary. Our lives are temporary. Now, please, don't go home and say, right, I'm going to take these 48 paracetamols in one go and end it all. Actually, that will probably not kill you, just in case you ever try. But what it will do is it will kill your kidneys, and you'll spend the rest of your life on dialysis, so don't do it. What I am saying is this: our lives here are temporary, and we ought to live like that. If you can be a blessing today, be a blessing. If you can't be a blessing, pray, because that will be a blessing. And whatever it is, be the person that God is calling you to do. Because he's trying to establish a new kingdom.
Yeah.
And his kingdom will come. Yeah. And until then, we are working towards that aim. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then John closes this section and he says, the one who does God's will remains forever. Now, some of us were Brexiteers, some of us were Remainers. But the one that does God's will remains forever.
Yeah.
And I like that. It means that we remain. We are sustained by God. God will sustain you if you do his will. You might say, I don't know what God's will is. That's rubbish. Open your Bible. It's full of God's will. It is God's will, Paul says, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
This is the will of God. concerning you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what will of God is? Well, pray. Then you know you're doing the will of God. The whole list of things in the Bible that are the will of God. And if we do the will of God, we will remain forever. I believe this with all of my heart. Now, I call this Antichrist. Antichrist is coming. It says many Antichrists have come. This word, Antichrist, is not a name of one person. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is Antichrist the name of one person. Do you know that the name Antichrist isn't in the book of Revelation? And you say, well, I've heard different, Stephen. Well, go home today and read the book of Revelation. It won't take you more than 2 or 3 hours. And you will find that Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, which is a struggle when you listen to some American preachers. What we have to do is recognise that 1 John and 2 John, incidentally, are the only places in the Bible where you'll see Antichrist mentioned. This is the last hour. Now look, summer's coming. Better weather's coming. Last night, I managed to sleep without bed socks on. You know, I am starting to warm up. God is good. But let me tell you, we are living in the last hour. And you know how there's this atomic clock, this clock about that's about 2 minutes to 12, where they reckon at 12 we have a nuclear apocalypse. Well, let me tell you, there is a better clock in heaven. And I want you to know this. We are in the last hour. And God will send Jesus back for his people. And we will spend eternity with him. And it's going to be good. And we ought to be focusing much more on that than on saving for our retirement and all this type of stuff. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible. We should look after our families. But what I am saying is this is the last hour and we need to live in it. Antichrists are people that go out from us, according to John. These are people that are in the church and they leave the church. That's what John says. That's his definition of an Antichrist. And so we need to recognise that an Antichrist is somebody that we can detect by our anointing. John says, you have an anointing that teaches you all things. And that's a very specific teaching. It's not that you don't need to be taught in church. It's that the anointing will teach you about people, about situations. You will have a little detector and you will be able to recognise when someone isn't genuine and someone isn't really with us. And that doesn't mean you should shoo them out and get rid of them quickly, but it means that sometimes it's helpful to understand what a person's motivation is and recognise them for what they are. Jesus is the Messiah, John tells us. Jesus is the one that God has anointed to bring all things under his head. And those with the spirit of Antichrist will not recognise that Jesus is the Messiah. Those with the spirit of Antichrist deny Jesus is the Son of God. They deny that he is God. They deny that he is who he is. They deny his power. And that is what the spirit of Antichrist is. It's a spirit. It's not. And when I say spirit, I don't mean it's a demonic spirit. What I mean is it's a sense of I am not of that kingdom. I'm not having him to reign over me. It's that sort of a spirit, and that is the denial of Jesus as Christ, as Messiah. So, what have we learnt today? We've learnt that lust is not the same thing as love. We've learnt that this world is passing away. We've learnt that antichrists are all over the place. But we have an anointing.
Amen.
And that's, I like that. That was good. So, will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are the one who reveals everything to us. And we thank you that you have revealed Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and we recognise that and we appreciate that, and we want to say thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we honour you, we recognise your Lordship, and we want to submit to what you are telling us to do, and we pray that you would help us, make us blessings wherever we go, make us a blessing in the church, make us a blessing outside the church. But Lord, may we always testify to the reality of your Lordship. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Help us, Lord, to recognize that and live like that, and to help establish your kingdom in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.